19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote this first letter to the church of God at Corinth when he was in the city of Ephesus. In those days, Ephesus was the capital of Asia Minor, modern Turkey. And that is why the Apostle Paul says in verse 19 that the churches of Asia greet the church at Corinth. Although Paul had not visited all these churches in Asia Minor, he is in touch with all the churches. For example, Paul says in his letter to the Colossians that he had never seen the church at Colossae in the flesh, in person. All these churches in Asia have an interest in this church of God at Corinth and send their greetings. Paul may have shared things with these churches that were encouraging in the work of God at Corinth, and things for which they could pray for their brothers and sisters there. Not only the churches, but all the individual Christians and families in those churches greet the saints in Corinth. This morning I want to focus on the second part of verse 19. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. First, what a wonderful thing to be put in the record of God's holy word that the name church is applied to a single family. It is fitting that every family of believers should be organized in such a way as to be so many little churches. And here in our text, through the Holy Spirit of God, through his servant, the Apostle Paul, speaks with great respect about the organization of a particular Christian household in Ephesus. In Romans chapter 16, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in the church of God at Rome to greet Priscilla and Aquila and the church that is in their house. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. And in Philemon chapter 1, verse 2, Paul addresses his letter to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church that is in your house. If the church is in your house, then Christ is the center of your family. And his Holy Spirit is working in your family and sanctifying each member to be more like the Lord Jesus. And the word of the living Christ is the food and drink of the souls in your family. That is what it means to have a church in your house. When we see the public assemblies of the church filled with people, we cannot but thank God and take courage. It is a wonderful blessing when God's people, including the little children of each family, diligently attend the ministry of the word and prayer. And by God's grace, it redounds to your spiritual comfort and benefit. This morning, we look at the state of religion in your private houses. Does the Christian faith flourish or wither in your house? Is Jesus Christ on the throne or underfoot in your house? This morning, I desire to deal plainly and faithfully with your consciences. And I ask you to open your minds and your hearts to what the Lord is saying to his church. We need the pious and zealous endeavors both of civil magistrates and ministers of the gospel for the revival of the church and the reformation of life in our country. and for the suppression of vice and profaneness, and for repentance from our sins and from every evil and wicked way. What joy and encouragement this Paul, good people in the land. It is a happy indicator that God still has mercy upon us. If the Lord had been pleased to kill us, He would not have continued to give us these blessings. But there is nothing that will contribute more to the revival and of righteousness, of liberating it more, of the living God working through faithful fathers and mothers to cultivate family religion is an important part of removing these grievous things vital to understand and to protect and to cultivate and to practice. The scriptures emphasize the household as the altar upon which the fire of a pure religious worship should ever burn. The family is especially suited to preserve the worship of God on earth. The head of it, the head of the family, if pious, if godly, is a personal representative of true religion to all those beneath his wing. The influence of a godly character, his godly character, is diffused and spread through all his relationships, and the example of his devotions throws a savor of worship over the household. The spirit of consecration rests upon it, constituting it a temple in which God himself delights to reveal his own presence. Whenever the family eats, the solemn blessing of God is invoked as the giver of every good and perfect gift. In their daily meals, the house is led in worship before him who opens his hand and supplies the wants, the needs of every living thing. When the morning and evening sacrifice is offered and the godly father leads his family in daily prayer at the throne of grace, the family is seen in its true character as the church of God. When the family mourns, and at each recurring anniversary of birth and death, and when the family is reunited, oh, how various and solemn are the acts of worship in which the family appears as the church in miniature. On each recurring Sabbath, when the father and mother sit with the children in church, does not the great congregation appear as a collection of smaller churches aggregated in one large assembly of worshipers? If the family holds the knowledge of God among men in the instruction that it gives, much more, it is the depository of God's worship. Each pious or godly household is a separate fiber of those roots by which the church of the living God takes hold upon the earth and preserves its existence in a sinful world. Many a time, no doubt, you've been urged to this great duty. Perhaps you've heard many a good sermon, and many a good book has been put into your hands with this design, with this purpose, to persuade you to keep up religion, the worship and service of God in your families, and to help you in doing that. But I pray that God, by His grace, will use this text of His holy word to further advance this good work in your house and in your family, to the prosperity of your souls and your families. At least, it will remind you of what you have received what you have heard already about the Christian faith in your home, so that you may hold fast what is good and repent of what is amiss. And if you've never heard this, or never thought about it, or never experienced it, I pray that God, by His Spirit, will open your heart and your mind, not only to see it here in the Word of God, but to understand its fundamental and essential importance, and to begin to cultivate it in your own house, whether you are single, or married, or have a full and lively family. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, the Lord says that the families of Christians should be little churches. In other words, wherever we have a house, God should have a church in it. The leaders of families who profess true Christian faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who fear God themselves should, according to the talents that God has given to them, maintain and keep up the worship, the service, and the fear of God in their families as those who must give account to God Himself. And families should contribute to the support of the Christian faith in a nation. To be a Christian nation is a great honor, and it brings great happiness and peace and blessing. And just as God makes families little kingdoms, so God, by His grace, makes families little churches. Families were the first churches in the Old Testament, before men began to call upon the name of the Lord in solemn assemblies, and the sons of God came together to present themselves before the Lord. These family churches should not compete with, much less contradict, public religious assemblies, which ought always to have the preference. Psalm 87, verse 2, the Lord says, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." And so must we. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together with the excuse that we are exhorting one another daily at home. Far be it from us to offer anything that may countenance the invading of the office of the public preaching and teaching of God's holy word, or view it as common instead of holy, and usurp or supersede the administration of the sacraments in the church. No, but these family churches, which are types and figures of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, must be erected and maintained in subordination to those more sacred and solemn assemblies. Second, this morning, what is this church in the house? When may our families be called churches? What is that family religion which will be as a church in the house? What does it consist in? If we understand what this is, then you will know what the Lord is commanding us to be and to do. Churches are sacred gatherings of God's holy people to worship and praise and honor and serve God in Christ. Churches are devoted to God, and they are employed for Him. And the same should be true of our families. First, churches are societies devoted to God, called out of the world, taken in out of the common to be enclosures for God. He has set them apart for Himself. And because He has chosen them, they also have chosen Him and set themselves apart for Him. The Jewish church was separated to God to be a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests unto God. And in this way, our houses must be churches. Together with ourselves, we must give up our houses to the Lord, to be for to Him for a name and a people. All the interests we have, both in our relationships and in our possessions, must be consecrated to God. Just as under the law in the Old Testament, all that the servant has belonged to his master forever after he had requested to have his ear bored to the doorpost. When God effectually called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, his family assumed the appearance of a particular church. In obedience to God's command and in dependence upon the promise, the covenant promise of God, they took all the substance they had gathered and all the souls they had acquired and put themselves and all that they were and are and had under God's leading and God's government. Abraham had a great family, not only numerous, but substantial, considerable. The father of that family, God says, is the father of all who believe. But even little families, jointly and entirely given up to God, become churches in the same way. When all the members of a family yield themselves to God, subscribe with their hands to be the Lord's, and call themselves by the name of Israel, and the master of the family with himself gives up all his right, title, and interest in his house and all that belongs to it to God, to be used for him and be disposed of by him, here is a church in the house. God ordained baptism for the instruction of the nations. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, in order that the kingdoms of this world might, by their conversion of the people to the faith of Christ and the consecration of their powers and governments to the honor of Christ, become His kingdom, as we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. In the same way, by baptism, households are discipled, as Lydia's household was, and the Philippian jailer's household was in Acts chapter 16. In their family capacity, they're given up to God, who in a particular manner is the God of all the families of Israel. As the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 1, at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. When God called Abram, he commanded circumcision to be a family ordinance. And in the New Testament, baptism replaces circumcision as a family ordinance. And when the children of Christian parents are by baptism admitted as members of the universal church, just as their right to baptism is grounded upon their immediate relation to these churches in the house, so during their infancy, during their youth, their communion with the universal church is maintained and kept up chiefly by their immediate relation to these churches in the house. Children are first given back to these churches in the house and deposited in them and under their instruction to be trained up until they become capable of a place and a name in particular churches or congregations with many families. And therefore, baptized families who own their baptism and adhere to it, and in their joint and individual capacity make profession of the Christian faith, may in this way be called little churches. More than once in the Old Testament, we read of the dedication of private houses. It is spoken of as a common practice in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5. What man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? That is, taken possession of it and set it apart to God by some solemn acts of religious worship. Psalm 30 is entitled a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. It is a good thing when a man has a house of his own to convert it into a church by dedicating it to the service and honor of God, so that it may be a Beth-El, a house of God, and not a Beth-Aven, a house of vanity and iniquity. Every good Christian who is a householder no doubt does this habitually and by means of his power and influence, having first given his own self to the Lord. He freely surrenders all that he has to God, but it may be of good use to do it actually and expressly, and often to repeat this act of resignation, giving it to God. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, Jacob said, "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. Let all that I have in my house and all that I do in it be for the glory of God. I owe him to be my great landlord, and I hold all from him and under him. And to him I promise to pay the rents of daily praises and thanksgivings, and to do the services, the easy services of gospel obedience. Let holiness to the Lord be written upon the house and all the furniture of it, according to the word which God has spoken in the prophet Zechariah at the very end of that book, chapter 14, verses 20 and 21. That every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Let God, by his providence, dispose of the affairs of my family, and by his grace, dispose the affections of all who are in my family, according to his will, to his own praise. Let me and mine be his, only, completely, and forever." Brothers and sisters, be persuaded to dedicate your houses to God in this way, and beg of him to come and take possession of them. If you never did it, do it today with all possible seriousness and sincerity. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Bring the ark of the Lord into the tent that you have pitched, and obligate yourselves and all that is yours to attend it. Look upon your houses as temples for God, places for worship, and look upon all your possessions as dedicated things to be used for God's honor and not to be alienated or profaned. And secondly, churches are also societies employed for God in accord with the true intent and meaning of this dedication. There are three things necessary to the well-being of a church and which are essential in its constitution. And those are first, doctrine; second, worship; and third, discipline. Where the truths of Christ are professed and taught, where the ordinances of the Lord are administered and observed, and where due care is taken to carry out the laws of Christ among all who profess themselves to be his subjects, and this is all under the guidance and careful examination of a gospel ministry, there is a church. Something similar to this must be in our families, in order to call them little churches. masters of families. We're in charge of the other affairs of the house. Must go before their households in the things of God. They must be as prophets, priests, and kings in their own families. And as prophets, priests, and kings, they must keep up family doctrine, family worship, and family discipline. Then there is a church in the house. And this is the family religion that God calls us to cultivate and to maintain. First, keep up family doctrine. It is not enough that you and yours are baptized into the Christian faith and you profess to own the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. You must also take care and you must use means in order that you and yours may be well acquainted with that truth. To the honor of Christ and His holy religion, and to the improvement of your own minds and the minds of those who are under your charge. You must deal with your families as men of knowledge, that is, as people who desire to grow in knowledge yourselves, and to communicate your knowledge for the benefit of others, which are the true properties of those who deserve to be called men of knowledge. In order to keep up family doctrine, first you must read the scriptures to your families in a solemn manner, requiring them to listen and pay attention to your reading, and inquiring sometimes whether they understand what you read. Everyone in your house should have a Bible. Thanks be to God that Bibles are cheap and they are common in the language that we understand. The book of the law is not such a rarity among us as it was in the time of King Josiah in Israel. We need not fetch this knowledge from afar, nor send from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth to seek the word of God. No, the word is near us. Before the Reformation, English Bibles were scarce things. Once a whole load of hay was given for one torn leaf of a Bible. But now Bibles are abundant and common. You know where to buy them, or even to get one for free. It is better to be without bread in your houses than without Bibles. For the words of the mouth of the living God are and should be to you more than your necessary food every day. But what will it avail you? What will it help you to have Bibles in your houses if you do not use them? To have the great things of God's holy and perfect law and His wonderful gospel written to you if you count them as a strange thing. You look every day into your books about your work. Perhaps even look at the news every day. And shall your Bibles be unused like something that's out of date? Something to be thrown out in the garbage can? It is not now a crime to read the scriptures in your families as it was when the Reformation began. When people were accused and they were prosecuted for reading in a certain great heretical book called an English Bible. The Philistines do not now stop up these wells, nor do the shepherds drive away your flocks from them, nor are they as a spring that is shut up or a well that is sealed. But the gifts that God has given to men have been happily used in rolling away the stone from the mouth of these wells. And you have many great encouragements to read the scripture. In spite of the malicious endeavors of atheists to vilify sacred things, the knowledge of the scripture is still honorable with all wise and good people. And you also have a variety of excellent helps to understand the scripture and to improve your reading of it. If you or yours perish for lack of this knowledge, as you most certainly will if you persist in the neglect of it, you may thank yourselves. The guilt will lie completely at your own doors. Let me therefore with all earnestness press it upon you to make the solemn reading of the Scriptures a part of your daily worship in your families. And when you speak to God by prayer, be willing to hear Him speak to you in His Word, that there may be a complete communion between you and God. And this will add much to the solemnity of your family worship and will make the transaction more serious, more filled with awe, if it is done in the right manner. And it will do much to lead your family to honor God. And it will edify you. It will build you up. And will build up your family. It will help to make the Word of God familiar to yourselves and to your children and to all those in your house, that you may be ready and mighty in the Scriptures, that you may be thoroughly furnished for every good word and work. And it will also provide you with matter and with words for prayer. And so it will be helpful to you in other parts of serving God. And if some parts of the Scripture seem less edifying, let those be most frequently read which are the most edifying. The Psalms are of daily use in devotion. The Proverbs in conversation. It will be greatly to your advantage to be well versed in them. I hope I do not need to press any Christian to study the New Testament, nor any Christian parents to frequently instruct their children in the pleasant and profitable histories of the Old Testament. When you only hear your children read the Bible, they are tempted to look upon it as no more than a school book. But when they hear you read it to them in a solemn religious manner, it comes as it ought to come, with more authority. Those masters of families who out of conscience do this daily, morning and evening, or at every meal, considering it part of the duty every day requires, have comfort and satisfaction in doing it, and find that it contributes so much to their own improvement in Christian knowledge and to the edification of all those who dwell in their house. And this is all the more true if ministers expound the Scriptures and fathers and mothers read the Scriptures to their families and read some plain and profitable exposition of what is read. Reading other good books at appropriate times will contribute very much to family instruction. We have so many good books and so many good helps that are so readily available to us today if we have but hearts to use the helps we have as those who must give an account to God shortly of them among all the talents that He has entrusted to us. In order to keep up family doctrine, in the second place, you must also catechize your children and household so long as they continue in that age of life which needs this milk. Give them the duty learning some good catechism by heart and to remember it. And by help them to understand it by talking with them about it as they become capable. It is an excellent method of catechizing which God Himself directs us to in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. To teach our children the things of God by talking of them when we sit in our house, and talking of them when we go by the way, and talking of them when we lie down and when we rise up. It is good to keep up stated times for this service and to be diligent and faithful in them, as those who know how industrious the enemy, Satan, is to sow weeds, tares, while men sleep. And if this good work is not kept going forward, it will of itself go backward. Wisdom also teaches you to manage your catechizing as well as other branches of family religion so as not to make it a task and burden, but as much as it may be, make it a pleasure to those under your charge. And then the blame will lie completely upon their own impiety and not at all upon your lack of wisdom and prudence. If they should say, "Oh, how weary and what a burden it is." This way of instruction by catechizing belongs to the church in the house in a special way. For that is the nursery in which the trees of righteousness are reared, that afterwards are planted in the courts of our God and are still bearing fruit in old age. As we read in Psalm 72 or 92. Public catechizing by the minister will not account to much without family catechizing. The labor of ministers in instructing youth and feeding the lambs of the flock will be labor in vain, because masters of families do not do their duty in preparing them for public instruction and examining their progress in it. As mothers are children's best nurses, so parents are, or they should be, their best teachers. Solomon's father was his tutor, and he never forgot the lessons that his mother taught him. Consider, brothers and sisters, what your children are capable of right now, even in the days of their childhood. They are capable of receiving impressions now, which will stay with them the rest of their life. Now is the time to apply to them the seal of the living God as to a clay pot that is not hard. It's soft. It's still being formed. They are capable of honoring God now if they are well taught. And by their joining in as they are able in religious services with so much reverence and application as their age will allow, God is honored. And you present them to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him. Even the hosannas of children well taught will be the perfecting of praise and highly pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider also what your children are designed for in this world. What did God make them for? Why did He put them here? They must be a seed to serve the Lord, which shall be accounted to Him for a generation. They are to bear up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in their day, and into their hands must be transmitted that good thing which is committed to us. They are to be praising God on earth when we are praising Him in heaven. Let them be brought up accordingly, that they may answer the purpose of their birth and their existence. They are designed for the service of their generation and to do good in their day. Consult the public welfare then, and let nothing be lacking on your part to qualify them to be useful according to their place and their ability. And finally, consider especially what they are designed for in another world. They are made for eternity. Every child you have has a precious and immortal soul that must forever be either in heaven or in hell, according as it is prepared and shaped in this present life. Perhaps God will call them from this life very shortly. We never know. Will it not be very sad if through your carelessness and neglect, your children should learn the ways of sin and perish eternally in those ways of death? Warn them, so that if possible, you may deliver their souls from everlasting death. At least you will deliver your own soul, and not bring their curse and God's curse too, and their blood and your own blood too, your head.